This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good morning. There's one thing that I particularly fear wherever I come is introductions. Because the longer the introduction, the more you have to explain. Because you've got to live up to that introduction. Because the more it is introduced, the more you feel smaller, the more they talk about you. But thank you so much for giving me the joy, the privilege, the pleasure of being with you this morning. It came surprisingly, I think it's just 3 days ago or something like that. And I'm delighted to be here. You already heard that my name is Chris, short for Christian, and my wife, Lorena. We've been blessed. We are newlyweds. When you hear my age, don't think that I'm an old man. We're newlyweds. You know, we only got married a little bit more than a year ago. I am just delighted. It gave me a new lease of life after walking alone for 5 years, long years. I still remember my late wife, a few days before she passed, she sat there in the wheelchair and she said, "Promise me that you would marry again." And I said, "Don't even go there, you know." And she said, "No, I'm not going until you promise me." You know? And I sort of beat around the bush. I thought, who would take this old guy? And I just sort of just hung around there and I tried to get her away from the whole thing that's on the table now to discuss, but she didn't. She just kept on, "I'm not going anywhere until you promise me." And I didn't promise. I just said, "It will be okay, it will be okay, it will be okay." And once she's gone, I said, "Now I'll prove to you I can't be a man alone." I hate it when women are always right. But there I was. 5 years went well, and enjoying it, just feeling, just burying myself in the work, you know, just getting busy, you know, who needs a woman? I'm just fine, I'm okay, you know. And about the fourth year, I said, just maybe, not really, but just maybe she was right, just maybe. And lo and behold, when the fifth year came, I was head over heels. Didn't think at my age I could fall in love, but I did, especially with this jewel of a woman. So thank you for having me, and thank you for affording me the privilege and the pleasure of being here today. I have been asked to sort of bring in some of my my testimony and such. And I got that request, I think, 2 days ago. And when I get a request like that, I always wonder, you know, what should I leave out? What should I put in? Because God has been so gracious with me. I had the awesome privilege, a great privilege that I have, of knowing Him, serving Him, working for Him for 65 years. And during those 65 years, I have learned one very special thing. And that is that God is everything that He says He is. We read many things about Him, but we go over it and think that you can pick out where it is that seems to be real and can be true. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus is everything. Every single thing that He says He is, He truly is. There is nothing that He says about Himself that haven't been proved. And after 65 years of ministering across the world in 140 countries, I have seen God at work. Any little doubt that there may have been is removed, because I know He is all and everything that He says He is. I was going to speak, from A to Z on the value of one. But because of the request, I'm going to touch on there and then move to parts of the things that is really part of my testimony. And I just pray that God would bless your heart as we look at His Word today. And what I want to talk to you about in short is this. And I've been sitting since yesterday, last night, and this morning early again. And eventually I got to the point where I felt this is the sort of title that I must give my little talk. The value of one. The value of one. And there's no better scripture than to find it, in Philemon. And some say Philemon, and whatever you call it. And when you go into that book and see, I was amazed. The more I read it, the more I am amazed. Here is a man's story. And the Lord allows it by the Holy Spirit. And you all know how many books there are that was not allowed into the Bible. Because it wasn't proved to be accurate enough. And here the Lord sees it fit to have in this Bible, this little short. You can read it over and over 10 times in a minute. Because, it's so short, you wonder why it's there. It's just one chapter. And the one chapter, is a mere few verses in there. In actual fact, in the Old Testament, you find that it only has 335 words that it has. Short little words. Only one guy is involved here. And this guy with a strange name, Onesimus. And I don't know what he missed, but he's Onesimus. And here he is. And the Lord seen it fit to have in the Bible, before anybody else could, or when anybody else could not get in there, he allows the short little one. One chapter, 25 verses, and the Greek says it's only 320 or so words. And for that to be placed in the Bible, where the others have pages and pages and pages, there must be something special about this. That the Lord would have this in this wonderful book, amongst all the other powerful and long and much said experiences, for just one person, was actually at stake. Yes, Paul was involved, and yes, there were here and there just two or three people involved there, but it was just about one person. And then it's not one that have won all the trophies in town, it is one that has a reputation of either having run away or stolen. And this, in the Bible, the book is written just about him. Now, if I was God, I would just look at it and say, put it there, what's the next? But he made room for that. And what I saw out of there last night as I was praying is I just saw the value of one. And because of that, I can declare to you that each one of you, without exception, is valuable. Each one of us are precious and valuable to God. That He would die for us, that He give His life for us, that every day He will take us from one to another day and give us the grace and the favor. And this is where I sort of felt I should bring in as requested. my own experience that only one, the only one. And I will never forget the day living in Heathfield. You know where Heathfield is? Yes, down here in Cape Town, right there in Heathfield. That's where I was born, sadly, on the wrong side of the train line. Born there, and I'll never forget that day when I accepted Jesus 65 years ago, began in ministry almost immediately, only later went to study, started preaching, and I remember Woodstock Town Hall packed with young people, and I'm preaching there after two weeks of having accepted the Lord. I promise you, and I want to save you something, don't look up for that tape or anything, because I don't know what I said. All I said is just the name, only name that was recognizable, Jesus. Jesus loves me. Jesus saves me and what. I'm only 2 weeks that I accepted the Lord and I'm speaking to 1,000 young people in Woodstock Town Hall. The miracle of all is when the invitation came, I don't know what they heard or where they heard it, but how people came to Jesus, young people, by the dozens coming to accept Jesus. I couldn't believe it. I was surprised. Suddenly I felt I'm a preacher. I knew nothing about it. Took me many years later to go and study. But the beginning was that without nothing, God can take nothing and make something out of it. That was my start. Accepting Jesus at that young age, my father, very true Methodist, and God bless the Methodist. And when he said to me, you're going to that church with those people? If you go there, I'd rather kill you. But I will not have you go to those people when we are born Methodists. And I said, sorry, Dad, but I got to go. Of course, I said it in Afrikaans. You know, my mother tongue. I'm still learning to speak English. But because of this American, I got to stay with the English. But the fact remains that when I said, Dad, I honor you, I respect you, but I got to do this. I accepted Jesus. I got to go on with this. He says, maybe you think so, but if you do it, I'd rather kill you. And on that final challenging day, I walked out of the house and he stood there by the door and he says, if you go and get on that bus, that's before cars and bicycles for me. If you get into that bus, I wouldn't hesitate to kill you because you've put us in disgrace. And I said, Dad, I must go. He says, okay. I'll follow you to the bus stop. And the end will not be good. And I walk to the bus stop. And I walked. And I continue to walk. And he's behind me at the distance. And I came to the bus and waited for the bus at the bus stop. And when the bus came along, he looked at me. I dare you, almost on his face. And I got on the bus. And when I got on the bus, his head fell, and he turned back home. Long story short, it was just about a year later, I led him to the Lord. He became one of my elders when I became a pastor. And the whole family, the whole tribe of Lodewijk are born-again Christians serving Jesus. I used to have a family, now I have a tribe. A very, very big tribe. And of course, since the year before last, Lorena has another tribe in America. Now we've merged this big, big double tribe. You know, thousands of us are now part of families and, you know, uncles and aunties and the ones who appeared out of the rough are all there. But God has been gracious in these years But there's one thing that I need. This is the message that I bring and that I want to lay in your heart. I grew up a very, very extremely bitter young man. Extremely bitter. When we were taken out of our house in Heathfield, lived on the wrong side of the road, and just at the start of that division that came, my mother, my father, and four of us had to leave the house. And when we left the house, there was nowhere to go. We literally went with the parcels and walked the street from our house. Through the night, we made it, and eventually somebody felt sorry for us and then decided that they will let the horses out of the stable and give us the stable to sleep in until we get a house. I have this in common with Jesus. We both lived in a stable. But my one was not a happy one. We lived in there for a few years until we eventually got a house somewhere in a place called Kafta that was for the poor people, the homeless people, that little house. But in that place, that shack, that stable where we lived, that's where I found Jesus. I had to leave school because of what was happening, even at the age of 13. I realized I had no education, nothing. And slowly but surely, my bitterness grew. And one day, I saw my mother at the outside of the shack where we live. And I saw her crying. And when I went closer and I said, "Mom, what's the problem?" And she just turned away and she gave me the telegram. When I read the telegram, it said that her father had passed away. And it said further, "And we strongly and kindly recommend that you and your family not attend the funeral." She was the only girl in the family of her father. The others were boys. She was reclassified from white to colored in order for our family, when the laws came in, to stay together. And we stayed in that stable. When I saw my mother that day crying, when I saw her, what she's going through, my grandfather came from Holland. A farmer, and he had a farm somewhere not too far from here, about an hour's drive. But we couldn't go to Grandpa's funeral because we were the wrong color. That made me even more bitter, and the bitterness began to grow. Forgive me for saying this. I hated every single white person that there is on earth. Forgive me. But that was it. It was so bitter. It was so tough that I became almost radical. But by the grace of God, I didn't use His grace well enough, but He saved me at that age. I began to preach, as I said, 2 weeks later. And grew up in ministry and was involved in ministry all out, but there was still that, yeah, the bitter and the hate. I went into study for 6 years, studying to be a minister, completed there, became the head of the AFM Church Colored Department, and still with that here in the heart. There was no other way for me. I was never ugly with anybody, a polite always smiling and greeting people beautifully. But here is what it was always. I couldn't get over it. I began to grow, not only in the church that I'm serving and my responsibility, but became involved internationally and brought out some of the big, big speakers to major conferences in the country. And eventually had one in Johannesburg on the place where the shows are, on the showgrounds, with 6,000 people in there. And the 6,000 people still during the days of separation was all packed with 6,000 people there. And when it came to the end of it, just close to the end, where people were beginning to greet and meet one another and finally almost say their goodbyes, I went up high up on the top layer of the big conference and I stood there and I smiled. If I had a mirror, I would have put a mirror there to smile in the mirror. Chris, you did it. And I stood there so proud, walking up and down, and saying thank you to the Lord for using me. How great am I? And eventually I heard a voice. I'm doing something that I have probably done only 4 or 5 times in my life, because it's a hard thing sometimes to go there into the past. I stood there, and as I stood there, I heard a voice saying, as I said, oh, the people enjoying themselves, and I heard the voice say, what about you? And I knew it was the Lord, and I said, Lord, me? You know who I am. I'm Chris. I did this. This is me. He said, what about you? Because downstairs, right down there, there were people hugging one another, looking at one another, kissing one another. And I'm standing there proudly up there, very proud of myself. And it went on probably 6, 7 times that I heard it. And I realized it was the Lord. And I thought, there's nothing wrong in me. I mean, I've gone through this conference for the week and I feel good. And I feel I'm almost perfect. And then I heard it and I heard it and I heard it. And eventually I said, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And I heard the voice of the Lord say, go and make peace with your brother. And I said, Lord, that's not a problem. I've greeted many of them. I'll smile to them. And eventually, when I felt that I was obedient, I began to wanting to walk down the steps to go and find somebody that I can hug and feel good. Until I heard the voice say to me, no, that person. Sorry for my finger, if you're sitting at the back. That person. And I looked at him, it's all white hair, and I thought, okay, that's nothing. Eventually, I went down. As I went down, the man turned his face towards me. And when I saw who it was, I cried before God and said, no, Lord, not him. Not him. Anyone. Doesn't matter who it is. Anyone. Not him. I was the head of the colored church, also serving in the black and the Indian church. He was the big boss of the white church. Dr. F.P. Moller. I said, Lord, it can't be. Can't be. But the Lord kept on at me, kept on as I've never experienced before. And I tried to bargain with the Lord. I said, Lord, okay, let him come to me. I promise I won't be nasty. But the voice kept on and the pressure kept on. Eventually, I said, okay, Lord. Making it as short as I possibly can, I said, okay, Lord, I'll go. And I went down there and I walked down and I By that time, he's turned around, and I touch him on the shoulder, and I say, "Hi, Doc, how are you doing?" And he looked, and he says, "Hi, Pastor Chris." And I said, "I've come to ask you." And he said, "No, it is I that must ask you for forgiveness." And then we had a fight as to who should be asking. He's not a man that hugs. Not that man. He's very, very upright and proper. And we hugged one another. And when that happened, I felt something. I said, I felt some release. And I said, "Lord, this must be what they call love." And he said, "Not yet." And I said, "Lord, what can be greater than this tremendous feeling that I have never experienced in my life? And I'm already years in ministry. I'm heading up a church, the colored denomination of the AFM. What more can there be?" And suddenly I found myself, without hearing a voice, I found myself turning off and leading off. And you know, that conference center is about 20 times bigger than this. And I walked to the door, because it's about time that people has got to go. And I found myself, they're still busy inside, I'm walking outside. And as I walked outside, I stepped on the other side of the pavement and stood there like a somebody that needs something to fix him, you know, because he doesn't know what he's doing. And I just stood there. And I said, "Lord, why am I here?" And suddenly those big doors of that convention center opened up and the people start coming down. And when the people start coming down, I stood there and I heard the Lord say, "Ain't they beautiful? Ain't they beautiful?" And I looked and I heard it 3-4 times. And I eventually answered, I said, "Yes, Lord, they are beautiful." And then I heard it again. He said, "Ain't they beautiful? Even the whites, are they not beautiful?" And I got a message and I said, "Yes, Lord, even the whites, they are beautiful." And I felt, oh my, this is a further step of my freedom, my release. I'm a new person almost. And I heard the Holy Spirit said, "Not yet." And as I said that, the people start coming out, and I'm looking to my left. And when I looked to my left, I saw this massive truck coming down the road. And I knew something is going to happen. And I looked at the truck, and I looked at the people coming out. And when they were coming, I looked like this. You know, people are going to die here. And I ran across and stood in the middle. And when I stood there stopping the people, they all looked at me. "What's this fool doing?" Because I looked and there was no truck. And then the Lord said to me, "That is love, when you're prepared to give your life for others." That was my freedom, my change completely. I can go on from there for many years, but I can tell you now that when I count, and I very seldom count, I don't know why, that I have so much more white friends than I have black friends and colored friends and yellow friends. I even have a white wife. But I became colorblind. I just love people. People. I just love people. I live and serve people, as I said, in more than 100 countries. I love people. And I was set free. And that made me, I think it authorized me to speak about loving one another. I see myself as one of those valued ones that was taken from that shack. I went to work when I was 13 years old with very little schooling. Once I came to the Lord, I had to work for the Lord, allow the Lord to restore the years that the locust has eaten. Studied hard, worked hard. And by the grace of God, I have seen miracles, and I have, as I said, no doubt that Jesus is everything that he says he is. Lorena and I walked into the cathedral in Cape Town, the big one. It's at St. George's Cathedral. And I said, let's just go in here and have a look. And she was wondering, why did I want to go in? And I went in there and I said, well, I love it here. And we walked this long, big cathedral. And I said, that's the pulpit that I preach from with the archbishop by my side. And she looked at me and I said, no, I'm not joking. This is one of four cathedrals in the world that I've been privileged to speak. And God has taken me with a message of love and togetherness to all over the world where I can not preach love necessary, but show love and live love because I have tasted what it is. The value of one, just one. I'm that one. I hope you feel that you also that one, that special one to whom he reached and gave his hand. First, before you put out your hand, his hand was there to take you from where you are to where you need to be. He did it for me. And I'm always a bit nervous speaking about some of the results because it almost gives you the idea that you know, playing names and things, and I don't want to, but because of what we are teaching here, I'm trying to tell you where God takes you from a stable. With a stable, when I sit with 11 presidents of the world and talking about what God can do. One by one, individuals across the world, the stable boy. Everything that I give as a testimony, I love to say, it comes from the stable boy. And you know what? The beauty of it all is that I now have, as I say, a tribe, not a family. I'm a great-grandfather. My wife is a great-grandmother. She has a big family. I have a big family. We've come together as one. I'm everybody's papa. They don't know a pastor. They know papa. And the beauty of it all, and I look at my family, and I thank God that they didn't have to go through what I went through. I think my broader family, just here in South Africa, they could be close to 100. Just here, maybe even more. But I know of two of them that I'm not sure if they're serving the Lord. The others are all serving the Lord. Where did it start? In the stable. Where Jesus met me, I met Jesus. We made friends. And since then, we've walked together. And he's given me a life that I wouldn't exchange for the biggest outcome of the what's with when you win the money's the biggest lottery. Having him is really having everything. I haven't got the time to tell you of the journey because it was a tough journey. It was a hard journey. But God gave grace. And especially after that encounter in Johannesburg at that conference, from there the doors opened where we could work on peace initiatives all over. I've just recently come back from Seychelles, where two governments in lock trying to make peace and sat with the president and sat with the opposition leader in trying to bring peace. Because I got peace, I can sell peace for nothing, just for going to Jesus for what you need. I'm saying all of this, and it wasn't going to be part of my sermon. I say all of this to say to you, keep on trusting Him. Never doubt Him. He is everything that He says He is. And the value of you, each one, you and me, just that one slave, the one who's not even proved innocent, there's a book in the Bible about him. That tells you how great is the love of God. I think it's one of the things that we used to sing, the love of God, how rich and far, something like that. The younger cannot remember it. But I have tasted it. The love of God is great by far. And I want to encourage you, don't ever try to divert from anything that He directs to you, because it's in His road that you will find everything that God has in mind for you. If I'm ever invited back, I'll come and preach my sermon. But let my testimony be to you an encouragement that nothing is too big for God. Nothing. He'll take you from where you are if you feel that you're at an uncomfortable place to where He wants you to be. And I pray that that may be your legacy going forward for those following after you. Lorena herself in the U.S. are treasured in the church. The church blamed me for stealing her, you know, but I had Donald Trump's permission. No, not really. They have given her the blessing because she was such a big part of the church there. But we are blessed to be going to and fro most of the time, and we work a lot in the States and elsewhere. And I pray that God will bless you and that you would also pray for us to know as we go forward the continued blessing of the Lord. God bless you, and I love you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.